All right, good morning. We're going to be looking at another section in our statement of faith this morning. I have four people I want to look at before we start and see if you guys can get the theme this morning, okay? This is the first one. Now, you guys probably don't recognize who this is.
Poseidon.
Nope. This is a real person. This is Telemachus. Have you ever heard of Telemachus? Well, this I believe this was in 400 A.D. I forgot to check the date. But anyways, Telemachus went to Rome one time. He was a monk. And he went to Rome one time, and he was absolutely appalled at the gladiator games, at the entertainment in the Roman Colosseum. And he actually, when the game started, he jumped into the Colosseum between the gladiators and called for a stop to the gladiator fights. And the audience was so upset that they actually stoned him. But the word of it went to the emperor, and that was the last time the gladiator games happened in the Colosseum.
Wow.
So because of Telemachus, the gladiator games stopped. All right, next person, you guys might be able to recognize this. Anyone have any idea? This is Oskar Schindler. German businessman and factory owner. He was once a spy for the Nazi party, but he ended up spending millions of his own dollars to employ and save nearly 1,200 Jews from the camps and the gas chambers. Okay? Let's see. You guys will know this one. Let's see if the kids know this one.
The Schindler list is not from this country.
What? Oh, yeah, there was a movie made based on his life, yep.
Yeah.
Kids, do you know who that is?
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa, right? All right, again, Mother Teresa, at age 36, she felt called to live in the slums of Calcutta, India, and she taught children to read and write. She had no materials when she first went there. She taught them to read and write using sticks and dirt. Many times she would be begging just for her provisions as well, along with the people she chose to live with. She ended up opening homes for hospice care, lepers, orphans, and the homeless. Last one, and I'm sorry you guys got to see this ugly mugshot along with the person I'm looking at. Anyone know who that is?
No, I have no idea.
This is Johnny Erickson Tada. She was in a diving accident in her teen years, and she became a quadriplegic. But soon after, she started a ministry called Johnny and Friends, which has been evangelizing, training, mentoring, and discipling people affected by disabilities and their families. They educate churches and how to minister to them, and her organization has been ministering to those people for 40 years. Anyone want to guess the theme today? Each of these four people, and I could throw up thousands of other examples, but I just chose four this morning. Oscar, you want to take a stab at it?
Compassion.
Compassion? You're right on, bud. We're talking about humanity today, and we're going to be looking at compassion and love. So all four of these people that we just looked at, they had a deep compassion for people. It didn't matter if the people that they were serving didn't agree with them and everything. They had compassion for people because they saw the value in people. Amen?
Amen.
So they valued humanity. This morning we're going to look at our section 3 in our statement of faith, humanity. At Cornerstone Church St. Paul, we believe that God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female, and that these two distinct complementary genders reflect the image and nature of God. Rejection of one's biological sex is a rejection of the image of God within that person. We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image for the purpose of joyful fellowship with Him. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, elderly persons, persons with physical or mental disabilities, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. So we're going to break this into a few sections here. The first part, I'm going to read it again. We believe that God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female, and that these two distinct complementary genders reflect the image and nature of God. Rejection of one's biological sex is a rejection of the image of God within that person. So kids, we believe God creates each person as male and female. Okay? So let's turn to Genesis 1, 26 to 31. We're going to be looking at several different Bible passages this morning, and I want us to be opening up our Bibles today. This is probably a pretty familiar passage even to you kids. So starting in verse 26, this is after God created all the trees and the animals. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And listen up. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So just think about that. At the end of everything God created, he chose to make the most precious thing of his creation, and that was man, male and female. And he created them in a different way. Everything else he spoke into existence. But if you read in Genesis 2, you can see the details of how he created male and female. And he did it in a very unique and very personal way. He was creating them in his own image. And we saw in verse 31, "Behold, it was very good." Everything else, when it was described after being created, it was good. And here we see it was very good. God looked at all of his creation. He looked at the crown of his creation, male and female, and he said, "This is very good." Male and female are created in his image, and they have been given dominion to be like God. Have dominion over this creation. Share in my kingship. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5. When he's talking about marriage, he's talking again about male and female roles. And Paul says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's a quote from Genesis 2. And then he goes on, he says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So that there's more there, even in the creation story, than just God creating male and female. Because Paul's saying, no, this means a lot more than just, hey, here's two different people. Paul's saying this refers to Christ and the church. One commentary says, "Marriage is a symbol of Christ's love for the church, represented in the husband's loving headship toward his wife. And it's a symbol of the church's glad submission to Christ, represented in the wife's relation to her husband." So creation as male and female points to marriage, and marriage points to Christ and the church. And therefore, the belief that God created us in his image as male and female is not complete without Christ and his saving work for the church. You get that? It's not just about male and female. It's supposed to point towards Jesus and his love for his people. And the joyful headship he has over his people and the joyful submission his people have under him. There's this unity and this love relationship in Christ and the church that we're supposed to reflect in our marriages and reflect in our roles as male and female. So, when we go places, a lot of times we see these symbols, don't we, kids? If you go to gas station and have to go to the restroom, you know which one to go in because you see these symbols. But our culture is starting to get really confusing. They're starting to take these things away. There's a lot of things in our culture that is saying it doesn't matter, male and female. But when we read God's word, we realize it is massively important. Why? Because it points to Christ and his love for the church. It's supposed to be a reflection of that. So when we see these symbols, we should be thinking about the gospel. It's good. Now, what this doesn't mean is what culture defines as masculine or feminine. Okay? You can go to different cultures and masculinity and femininity look different. Okay? So I'm not appealing that we go back to whatever, you know, many people want to go back to 1940s or 1950s America. That's not the point. We're not saying what masculinity and femininity is based on a culture or a time period. We're saying it matters what God's word says masculinity and femininity mean. Amen? God, or men and women each reveal God's glory in ways unique to their gender. And like Genesis says, it is very good. So there's times, because we live in a sinful world, I think we see these differences in male and female or husband and wife, and we get frustrated and like, how can she be thinking that way? Or why does she do this? But when we stop and think, when we abide in Christ, when we are in God's presence, male and female were created uniquely different in order to complement each other, to point to Christ and his relationship with his church. So we need to think hard about this. When culture says gender doesn't matter, it matters. And we as a church believe that because we believe God's word. All right. Next section. We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in his image for the purpose of joyful fellowship with him. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, elderly persons, persons with physical or mental disabilities, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. So what I want to do is look at three different stories in the Gospel of Luke this morning. So if you turn with me to Luke 5. Because what we're going to see is a picture of Jesus dealing with humanity. We get to look at how Jesus interacts with humanity in different stages. So Luke 5, 12 and 13. So while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And we could keep reading, but I just want to focus on that for right now. So here we see a person struggling with some physical disabilities. I think this pours over into emotional disabilities, social disabilities. If you have leprosy, it's a disease, kids, that eats away at your body. It eats away at your flesh until maybe you lose an whole arm and you just have a stump left. You're in pain all the time. And here this man was dealing with leprosy for probably many, many years. The Jewish law required that people would have no contact with people with leprosy. So this is where it gets emotional and psychological as well. This man can't physically touch anyone, and anyone else can't go near him unless they would have to interact or touch him. So think of how lonely this man would have been for years with no human touch. He probably heard people yelling at him, judging him. Why aren't you getting healed? Don't you pray? And God's not even answering your prayers. Imagine what that would do to him. And finally, he gets a chance to meet Jesus. And he yells out, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He has this faith to cry out. And what does Jesus do? Jesus could have spoken and said, you're clean, and kept on his way. But what does Jesus do? He does speak, I will be clean. But before that, it says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The first touch this man has had in years was from Jesus. Jesus wasn't worried about getting leprosy from this man because he knew, Jesus knew he was clean. And I'm not going to become dirty if I touch that man. He's going to get my cleanness. And Jesus, I think he was making a point. I'm going to touch this man and heal him. I could just speak, but I'm going to touch him, and he's going to feel my compassion. He's going to feel my love, and I'm going to show my disciples it's okay. This is not a reject of God. This is someone that God cares deeply about, and he touched him and made him healed. Next is Luke 9:37-43. So just turn a couple pages. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And we could look at this and talk about faith and things like that. But I just wanted to read this because here again, we see Jesus showing compassion to a person most people wouldn't regard. This is a child, and not only a child, but one with an evil spirit living inside of him. Again, no one's going to want to go near this. They don't want that evil spirit. They don't want to deal with that, what that child is doing. Think of the father and the mother. It'd be hard to go anywhere with your child, wouldn't it? When he's foaming at the mouth and running into things. And here Jesus has compassion. And he touches this boy and heals him. The man simply asked Jesus to look at his son. Did you notice that? Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. I think he's doing that because he knows when Jesus looks upon this child, he's going to have compassion and be moved to heal him. And Jesus healed him, and it says he gave him back to his father. I just imagine Jesus picking this child up and hugging him and handing him back to his dad. Again, Jesus has compassion and love to love the unclean, the rejects of society. One more, let's look at Luke 13. starting in verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all the adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So again, imagine this woman for 18 years, hunched over. She can't look up. She can't go visit her friends because she's in too much pain. Imagine the humiliation she must have felt. People, kids, always pointing at her and laughing. Look at that woman. She can't even stand up straight. Charles Spurgeon says this, "For 18 years she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years no star of night had gladdened her eye. Her face was drawn downward toward the dust, and all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as if she were searching for a grave, and I do not doubt she often felt that it would have been the gladness to have found one." Imagine for 18 years suffering with that disability. And in verse 13, we see Jesus laid his hands on her. Again, she was touched by the Savior. He could have spoken to her, but he laid his hands on her and showed compassion. And next, he calls out the sin in the ruler's heart. The ruler's talking about animals. Or Jesus calls him out and says, "You untie the animals on the Sabbath, but you don't have compassion on a person on the Sabbath." And I was just thinking, culturally, we live in a day and age where people care more about animals than people, don't they? We see lawsuits for people doing something to an animal, but yet other things can be done to a human or a baby, and we rejoice over it. It's not much different than what was going on here, and Jesus calls out the hypocrisy, and he says, "This is wrong." So I just wanted to look at, what does our Savior do with humanity? He came down from heaven to join humans, his creation. He became fully man. And he showed compassion. He went to the people, the least of these. And he didn't just hang around them. He touched them. He healed them physically and spiritually. So at Cornerstone Church, we are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. I think all of us would agree this, but what does it look like? I thought of two examples. This is just what was laid on my heart earlier this week. And I thought, will we reflect the compassion and love of Jesus? And I thought of two examples in our society where people need to be shown compassion and love. The first one, I want to just read some stats here. Since 1973, there have been over 60 million abortions in the United States. Unmarried women account for 86% of all abortions. 54% of women who had abortions identified themselves as Christian. In Minnesota, in 2017, 13.5% of all pregnancies ended in abortion. So I want us to be thinking of this. We can speak out against abortion, and we should. But there are tons of women out there, many that identify as Christians and don't understand the value of human life. Are we going to show compassion and love towards them? I don't know if you guys know of any. We know of one just recently. She's going to be a single mom. The dad actually encouraged her to have an abortion, and she chose life, and I praised her for that. Even though I didn't agree with her life choices in getting pregnant, unmarried, but she chose life, and I am going to do everything I can to support her because I value who's growing inside of her. And I value the mom. Okay? This is just in my circle of influence. Maybe you guys can think of someone as well. If you don't, maybe you can reach out to a neighbor or someone that you have heard. It's okay to go and reach out to people that are in need. And this is a big need. The other one I put up there, and you can probably guess by the picture, is the elderly. I have a big heart for the elderly. There's nearly 25,000 people in Minnesota living in nursing homes. And one common thing I heard when I was working for Allegiance Transportation and driving many of them, one common thing I heard was, oh, I don't get any visitors. Or a lot of people, when they do get visitors, oh, my son only comes here for a half an hour on Sundays. Can you imagine that? Nursing homes aren't fun to even visit, are they? Imagine living there. And I'm not picking on the nurses at all. It's a job, and it's a very hard job. But imagine you're getting to this routine where it's just a job, and you forget you're dealing with people. And these hurting people, and I know many situations are very difficult, but you think of the thousands of elderly that are in nursing homes with little to no visitors at all, and how emotionally they feel, I'm not worth anything anymore. Nobody cares about me. My life isn't even close to what it used to be. So I just want to encourage us as a church, let's take the time for people, whether that's in our neighborhoods or in our circles or actually venturing out into places we've never been before and just going up in a nursing home and saying, is there anyone here that doesn't get visitors? Could I start doing it once a week? Who knows what the Lord may be laying on your heart, but I want us to be a church that shows compassion for the statistics, because they're not just statistics, they're people. And they matter. So I just want to share a couple stories in my own life. This is a terrible picture, again, of me and of her. But this lady's name is Elaine. We met her when we were out in New Jersey a couple years ago. For over 30 years, Elaine, she's a little Catholic lady, for over 30 years, she has stood outside the abortion clinic on the days it is open for abortions, and tried to talk with as many women going in as she can. And she will sometimes speak out against abortion. Many times she just wants to talk and pray with these women before they go inside and say, would you reconsider? She's done it for over 30 years, every day that they've been open for abortions. She's been sworn at. She's been spit upon. There was even one time someone threw her in the trunk of their car. And she continues to go out there in the heat of the summer and the cold of the winter because she values human life. And I got to spend some time with her once in a while. I'd go out there and just stand with her and pray with women that came in and stuff. And this is one of my, I don't even know her that well, but she's one of my favorite people on this planet. The heart that this woman has for younger women that are seeking abortion, it's phenomenal. This is in New Jersey, Montclair, New Jersey. But the My point is, church, I now have the joy of knowing someone who the Lord's working through. I get to hear stories of how the Lord's working because I met her. During my job driving, I met a man named Paul. He had mental disabilities. And one time he asked if I would wheel him up into his apartment, and I got to see inside of his apartment. And I got to see this. He had a couple of these incredible Lego set that he made. No instructions. He had a picture of a postcard, and he made that. This is the capital in Tennessee. And he did that just by looking at a postcard. And the joy that he had in showing this off, and the joy I got in joining him, wow, I never would have gotten this opportunity had I said, you don't matter. I cared about this man, and I got to see something really cool. One last one. This is another man named Maurice. He's passed away now, but this is another regular guy I drove around for a while, and we got to talking. And guys, when you get to spend time with some of these, the elderly, they have so many stories, and they open up their world for you, and it's exciting. Maurice was a professional bass player for a while, and he played with B.B. King. He was bragging to me. He was the first African-American owned taxi company in the Twin Cities. And I get to hear these things and get excited. Wow. You know, you see all these regular people walking around, but the regular people, they're awesome. You have to go into their life. You have to become vulnerable and start talking and building relationships. And we can join in the joy of loving and serving and being a part of somebody else's life. I wanted to end today. Again, here's Johnny Erickson Tada. I thought it was fitting to end with a quote from her. She says, "Love is extravagant in the price it is willing to pay, the time it is willing to give, the hardships it is willing to endure, and the strength it is willing to spend. Love never thinks in terms of how little, but always in terms of how much. Love gives, love knows, and love lasts." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the compassion that you have, the way that you modeled at Jesus when you were on this earth, the way you passed that on to your disciples, who passed it on to their disciples. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that values humanity and models love in a way that your word defines. Lord, I pray that we would celebrate the genders that you created and the uniqueness of each gender and how it reflects your glory, how it complements each other and points towards the gospel message of Jesus, your love for the church. Help us to be a people who do this well. In your name we pray. Amen.